Chapter 4, Acts. Now, before we even get into the part I want to talk about, which is a few verses down, I want to just kind of set the scene very quickly. It won't take long to do this. But this is the second part of the story we began last time in Acts chapter 3. Remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple. There was this man who was unable to walk, who was a beggar, asking for some money. Remember, Peter turns to him and says, "I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold. What I do have to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus." He says, "Rise up and walk," and he's healed in a miraculous healing. And he was well known to all the people going in and out of the temple, and it caused this great stir. Everyone's amazed at what's happening. They don't understand what's happened. Peter steps forward and preaches once again that this has occurred because of the power of Jesus Christ. It's the second great annunciation, I should say, in Jerusalem about Christ after the ascension. Chapter 4 picks it up in verse 1. "And as they spoke to the people..." So this sermon is about to be interrupted. Not this sermon. This sermon on the text is about to be interrupted. "And as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, stop there for just a moment. You notice it says, yeah, there were these authorities, but it was particularly the Sadducees that were leading this parade to get Peter to stop preaching what he's preaching. Primarily because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. There was this little subset of the Jews of this particular time period, and they really didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They just believed that their religion was all about the here and now, not the hereafter. So when they hear resurrection, they were particularly upset. And you remember this was the same group that came to Jesus. Remember they tried to catch Jesus about the man who had a wife and he died, and then she married another and he died, and she was a widow seven times over. And their question: whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Gotcha. Remember that? This was the same bunch of people. Well, there is no gotcha with Jesus. And you remember he says in that text, he says, in the resurrection, we're not like we are now. That's not a reality then. We're like the angels. There's neither marriage or given in marriage in the heavenly experience. But it says, verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." They were arrested. They were put in jail. That's exactly what that means. They were locked up. But look what happens. In spite of this negative reaction, in spite of this opposition, God's work continues on. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. There's two very important realities. It's hidden our purpose tonight, but since we're here, I want to just cover them very quickly. One is, remember I told you, as you go through Acts, I think I told you a few weeks ago, there's these places where he kind of stops and says, "Let me give you the update about the status of the church in Jerusalem." Here's another one. Last time we said there were 3,000 that came to Christ on Pentecost. That was back in Acts chapter 2. Here he says the number is now 5,000, but notice he limits it to the number of the men are about 5,000. So that's just how they accounted. And so the company of believers in Christ is way beyond that 5,000 mark. So it's now becoming this massive movement in Jerusalem. Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem." They're going to have a formal hearing, we might say it that way. And you remember Annas and Caiaphas, that duo, the high priest duo, if you want to say it that way, were back in the crucifixion story of Christ. Remember, they brought Christ in and had a trial, if you will. And Peter is brought into that same setting. Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked..." Here's where they make a really big mistake. Here's a very big tactical error on their part. "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Peter is ready with that answer. Now, you read in the New King James, it says, "what power?" Really, it means, "by what authority? By what right do you have to say this? We are the religious elite. We are the religious ruling class. We get to make these decisions. We decide what's right and what's wrong, religiously speaking, in their way of thinking." And he says, "by what authority? What are you doing? Who told you could do this? Who left you with this right to do this?" Verse 8. I don't think they were expecting what they got. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, we talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." It's as if Peter just kind of unloads both barrels as soon as he gets the chance. They ask for it, he lets them have it. Notice that we talked a little bit about this last week, how he runs right to the cross. He runs right to the gospel. That's why I wanted you to do that other stanza, because it ends with that part in that great Christmas hymn about he purchased us with his own blood. It gives the complete gospel story. He continues on and talks about their rejection, verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, he's saying that he uses this picture, if we could say it that way, and this is a reference back to Psalm 118, a verse in Psalm 118. He says, there was a stone, people built things out of stone. It was building material. There was one of these stones that was rejected. This is not fit to be in what we're building. And he says, that's what you did in essence with Christ. And he uses this as a prophecy. You looked at Christ and said, he isn't fit to be in what we're building. He isn't fit to be part of what we're doing. But here's what has really happened. The stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This one you rejected has now become the absolute essential part of the structure of what God really is building, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and by the way, if you need a verse, if you ever need a verse that someone tells you that you can be saved by any other way except by Jesus Christ, or there's any other way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, if that is true, this verse needs to be taken out of the Bible. Verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," period. If you have a problem with that, I don't think we do, but if anyone has a problem with that, it comes right from the pages of Scripture, right from the mouth of Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth. That's the way it is. And I know in our world we have been trained to think that that sounds very narrow and very cold, but nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah, it might be a narrow way. It might be an only way. It might be an exclusive way. But praise God, there is a way. We do not have any right to claim that we deserve that God would make any way for us to get to heaven or be saved. That's because of his grace, not because we deserved it. The fact that God has opened one door, we should just say, praise God, you've opened a door. Rather than complaining, Lord, why didn't you give us 7,500 doors? Why didn't you give us 1,000 doors? And we can just make our own way. He gets to dictate the terms of salvation, and he's done it right there through Christ. Now, verse 13, this is our verse that we really want to look at. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." That's what we want to talk about tonight, being with Jesus, and how we can have a similar pattern of experience in our lives, which will radically change us. Now, if you'll just bear with me for just another couple minutes, I want to kind of finish the story, and then we're going to come back and we're just going to park in verse 13 for our whole study, rest of our study. But I want you to get the flavor of what happens. They realize they've been with Jesus, verse 14. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." I mean, you want proof? Here he is. He's standing right here. "But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. Through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it.'" Verse 16, they were very close. They gave through their own lips testimony that God had worked a miracle. What they should have done at that point was put their faith in Christ. They were very close, but they miss it in verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. You think that's going to work out very well? I don't think so either. But it's just mind-boggling that they recognize that a miracle has occurred. We can't deny it. We can't say it didn't happen because it did. And here's walking, living, breathing proof that it did. But still, they want to suppress it. They want to suppress it. Basically, they were driven because they did not want to give up the perks of their office. They did not want anything to rattle their system. And frankly, their system gave them power and their system gave them profit. And they were not moved. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, here's Peter. Remember, this is the same Peter we've been talking about all these weeks. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Should we obey God or should we obey you boys? You figure out which we should do. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was performed. So this is behind the gate, so to speak, of this hearing, but now it gets out public. So when they had heard, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they go into this great worship time, if you want to say it that way. Look at verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And they continue on this. In verse 32, we need to read this one, and then we'll get back to our point. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And then it talks about further how that they cared for each other's needs. And we're not going to get into that tonight. But there was this great reaction to what had occurred. But it all goes back to verse 13. So run right back up there, pull over, put it in park, set the parking brake, chalk the wheels, and we're going to stay here, okay? One more time, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The same really is true for us, and we start with this idea. When we have been with Jesus, we will be like Jesus. It is very natural. We're going to talk about this principle of likeness and the activities and some of that in just a moment. But that's the basic idea. If we have been with Jesus, if we have spent time with Him, if we have encountered Him, if our relationship is becoming more and more real and less, how should we say it, routine, it is going to have a changing effect upon us. Now, when they say in verse 13, they saw His boldness, got that. I mean, that's just all over the place. But notice it says, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now, that does not mean that Peter was ignorant, or Peter used very poor grammar, or Peter didn't have some smarts about him. That really means in the religious sense, in their system of training people to be part of their cast of characters, if we want to say it that way. So when it says they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, that meant that no one we knew trained them. They didn't go through our system. None of these men, Peter and John, didn't study with a notable rabbi that we could name. They didn't have a program. They didn't attend. They didn't have schools in the sense that we would think of schools today. But there was a training system. They just knew that they did not have the proper, accepted, expected religious training that someone who's speaking on behalf of God should have. So it's not saying that Peter was mentally deficient or Peter was ill-spoken, but they just knew he didn't have the credentials. He didn't have a diploma, so to speak. He didn't have the right title. But this one thing they realized, they marveled. Without all this training, without all the rabbinic training that they would have expected, and not having all the credentials, still they're speaking boldly on behalf of God, and miracles are taking place. What is the explanation for this kind of boldness? What is the explanation for this kind of outpouring of God? What is the explanation for this change in this man? We've talked a few weeks about it. One is they experienced the resurrection. Secondly, Peter experienced restoration when he dealt with his failure and he had that encounter with Jesus in John 21. And thirdly, they encountered being filled and receiving the Holy Spirit back in chapter 2. And if you just take one little glance outside of verse 13, you'll notice it says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So God's power is flowing through him. All those things being true, but we want to add one more ingredient to this package, if we can. And it's right there in verse 13, end of the verse. They marveled and they realized, bing, light go, the tone goes off, the light bulb lights. Oh! They realized that they had been with Jesus. They made the connection. They made the connection. These men were part of those followers of Christ. In essence, it's hard to see because we don't understand the rabbinic system that they experienced. But when it says uneducated and untrained men, in their mind, they would have not associated that only with a system, but they would have associated it with a person. You remember in the book of Philippians, Paul is talking about his heritage. And he talks about how he, and we also know in other places that he studied under Gamaliel, this notable rabbi. So if you really wanted to share your credentials in a religious system, I studied under this person. So the contrast sort of is this. They were uneducated and untrained, but they had studied under Jesus. Jesus was their rabbi, in other words. Jesus was the one who trained them. And it changes everything. Let's first of all begin. Now we'll get to your outline and we'll go through this. First of all, the principle of likeness. Let's talk about that for just a moment. The principle of likeness. They realized that there's something in Peter and there's something in John that they not only were with Jesus, but there's some things that they are doing that was very Jesus-like. Primarily, speaking boldly, authoritatively, and secondly, miracles taking place. If you were to say, what are the marks from a casual observer that set Jesus apart from all the other religious leaders of his time, his contemporaries, was he spoke with authority, and he performed miracles that was beyond the ability of humankind. So they recognized that there was a bit of a likeness between him, and they understood, at least in some form, that it was through being with Jesus that gave him this boldness. The principle of likeness. There is just a principle that we become like those we're with. We become like those we're with. Have you ever noticed how if you hang around people, you become like the people you hang around with? You notice this particularly with children. You just put them in a certain setting, they become very much like the people they're around. We just understand that. We understand that. It's just as natural. Psychologists have studied this. And one of the things that there's a psychological term that's called mirroring. In other words, if you're with somebody in conversation, there's almost a natural, you kind of mirror that person. If that person is very soft-spoken and reserved, typically you don't just go up and, hi, how are you? You calibrate your talking to them. So if they're kind of quiet and reserved, you're kind of quiet and reserved. If that person's all bubbly, whatever, you tend to be all bubbly. We just react to people that we're around. That's not atypical. And we understand that that works in all of our human development. We see it very, very much for children. Some of you have had the great experience of taking your children, or maybe you've seen it with your grandchildren. Here's these little children that you've put them in this, 5 or 6 year bubble of their home, and you've taken them to church and Sunday school, and suddenly you send them off to school to hang out with everybody else's kids. And suddenly you notice some things they're bringing home that they never learned at home. Maybe it's the attitude. Maybe it's the vocabulary. Maybe it's the values. Maybe it's what I gotta have. My rights. Where do they get that? They get that by absorbing from the people around. We sometimes are kind of shocked by that. So we just understand that. But there's a principle of this that applies in the spiritual realm, and that's what we want to focus on for just a moment. Not only will we be like those we're with, but particularly on the spiritual level, we will be like Him as we are with Him. If we hang out with Jesus, if we spend time with Christ, if we have a relationship with Him, it will change us. And that's the tone that goes off in the end of verse 13. They realized they had been with Jesus. Now, I do not expect you to remember this, because this, I think, goes all the way back to July of this year. And so I wouldn't expect you to remember this, but very early in this study of Peter, we talked a couple of weeks about how Jesus produced disciples, produced followers, when He called those disciples early on. There's two verses of Scripture that I want to just review with you quickly, because we looked at it all that time back there. He was just calling the disciples. They didn't know much. They hadn't done much. They had a lot to learn. They continued to make mistakes and develop them. But now we come full circle, and now you see Peter on the other end of this process, and the product has been turned out of this process, and we see what it looks like. All right, so this is all the way back to the beginning, where it just talks about him appointing these 12 disciples that are going to be with him. And I want you to notice what it says primarily about this disciple making process that Jesus involved them in. Verse 14, Mark 3. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and he goes on down the list of the other 12. So we know Peter's at the top of this list. But it just says, you guys be with me. You stay with me. You spend your time with me. That was part of how a rabbi would train disciples in the spiritual disciplines. Jesus accompanies that and accepts that, and accepts that same role of a rabbi, which would have been common in their day. And he says, let's just spend time together. So for 3.5 years, Jesus was never in a classroom. For 3.5 years, Jesus never conducted a seminar with the disciples, in our sense of the word. Jesus never gave them a textbook. Jesus never gave them handout notes. Jesus never put anything on a screen. I mean, all the things that you and I do and have experienced of teaching, he didn't do. All he says is, you be with me. They were together when they had their meals. They were together when they traveled. They were together when Jesus preached. They were together when he worked miracles. They were together in the boat. They were together in the storms. They were together when he faced the opposition of Satan himself, when they faced the opposition of these men that are still opposing the truth. And they just spent time together. We have to spend time with our Lord if we are going to be disciples in the truest sense of the word. Now, one more place, and it's over in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus says, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The point of the discipleship process that Christ entered into with these 12, Peter being one of them, the end result was to be that they would, once they'd been fully trained, once this full process had taken place of being together, living together, sharing his life, when it was all said and done, they would be like him. Flash forward to Acts chapter 4. Even his enemies looked at Peter and looked at John, and they were amazed at their boldness, amazed at the miracle, and the one thing they figured out, they had been with Jesus. The likeness process had taken place. And the likeness process will take place in our lives if we spend time with Him. You see, being a disciple of Jesus is a lot more like learning how to speak a language rather than it is learning how to read a language. There's a reason that most of us, and I think probably all of us in the room, speak English. Somewhere back in your early days, you were spending time with people who also spoke the English language. And when you started speaking and started learning words and starting increasing your vocabulary and started assembling sentences together, you were copying the patterns of the people that you were around. If one of our children had been snatched away from us in infancy and put in the home of a French-speaking couple, and they were raised in that environment, guess what language they're going to speak? they wouldn't be English, even though they'd be genetically ours. It's more caught than it is taught. It's more, we have to spend time with others who are growing in Christ, and we have to spend time with Christ. And yeah, there are things that we can do. I've given you notes. We have stuff on the screen. We have things that we do to teach. Yeah, that's all proper. But it has to be beyond just the transfer of information. It is the transfer of life. Now, I want to just do something tonight, and I want to kind of impress you with this, so that maybe it would just help us. How can we turn up the intensity so that we really are with Jesus, that we have been with Jesus, that could be our reality? I mean, I'm going to assume that most of us are already doing a lot of the things that we need to do. Maybe we need to adjust. Maybe there's some things we could do more. But I think we're already doing many of the things that we really should do. But I want to just give you one added push as you do these things. So put up that picture real quick. Make it real dramatic, Jeremy. Stop and think. Get those words in. I can't show you, but stop and think. I want to encourage you to stop and think. Next time you go to the Lord in prayer, I'm assuming we pray regularly. Maybe you pray when you get up in the morning. Maybe you pray before you go to bed at night. Maybe you have a special time of prayer. Maybe you pray before your meals. Maybe you pray as you have needs. All that's very good, and all that's part of it. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to stop and think before you pray. You know what sometimes works against us, especially if you've been in church a long time? I love being around people that have just come to Christ. They just ask great questions. A young lady came the other day after I'd been teaching and just asked a couple of great questions and just, you know, stuff that I had used the term in the teaching, meditation. Now, I know biblically when I think about meditating, thank you, that's the words you're supposed to imagine. You're the man. Is that what I'm supposed to say? Yeah, you're the man. But anyway, I'd use the term meditation. By that I mean thinking over and over again the Word of God. And she says, what does meditation mean? Does that mean like what I see on television that I just sit around and go, you know? And I thought, what a great question. And what a poor answer I had given, you know, because we just assume these kind of things, you know. But I love how, you know, it's all fresh and new. But after you've done something so long, do you ever just feel like your prayers are the same prayers you've always prayed, and it's almost like your prayers are on autopilot? Do you ever feel that way? Thank you, Lord, for this food and this day, and bless my kids, and bless my wife and my husband, and, you know, provide for my needs, and blah, 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 you know, done. You know, we punch the time clock, and we're done with that. I just want to encourage you to do this. Before you pray, stop and think about what you're doing. Think about the wonder of what you're doing. Do you ever think about this? That you don't even have to speak words. All you have to do is just think in your mind and address those thoughts to God, and He hears you. Some of your mothers, you know, you can say as much as you want to your kids, and you don't think they ever do hear you. And I won't talk about marriages tonight because that might be too troubling, but sometimes listening to each other isn't good. We need to stop and think before we pray. This is me talking to God. This is an amazing thing. This is a privilege. This is powerful. We need to recalibrate our thinking. And there's something about just stopping for a moment and thinking, I'm about to talk to God. That has a way of making it real and helps us kind of wash away the routine that sometimes we fall into. So stop and think. Stop and think what it is you're doing. Think about the privilege that is. That we can talk to God in prayer and we just have this great opportunity to communicate with Him. I think if we would just insert some stop and think in a regular spiritual routine, I think that alone in itself would help us make this more of a really being with Jesus experience, all right? Secondly, let's talk about the activities of likeness, all right? If we are spending time with Him, if we have been with Jesus, there are certain things that we will be with Him. And we will just walk with Him in the activities of life. So we'll be with Him in all activities of life. That's kind of that Mark 3:14 verse we were looking at just a little bit ago. He appointed 12 that they would be with Him. We need to bring the Lord into the routine. We need to know that He is there. This also, we could say it this way. We need to be with him in the secret activities of life, that part of our lives that no one else knows about. And sometimes it's just because it's just us, that what we're dealing with and our own thoughts. We need to bring Christ into that. We need to be with him in those. And that should be part of this ongoing dialogue that we have with him. Thirdly, we should be with him in the public activities of life as well. Those things that we interrelate with others. We need to just be with him. We need to spend time with him. We need to have a real relationship, not just routine. If I could retitle this message, and I needed to give you an alternative title, I would say this it would be an anti-routine message. Okay, just to be against just going through the formulistic way of recounting our Lord. So I hope it works this time. I'm really optimistic this time, because I want to tell you to stop and think again. Yes, it did work. Another stop and think. Before we open this word to read it, I want to encourage me, and I want to encourage you to stop and think about what we have. About what we have to experience in the Word of God. First of all, this book isn't like any other book you ever have had your hands on. This book is accurate. It is authoritative. It is powerful. It is true. It is the direct product of God's very own directive will, and it, in essence, is the outworking of his own breath, his own speech, if you want to say it that way. Now, the doctrine of inspiration, of how the Word of God is came to us, is much beyond that, but that's a very quick summary of the reality of it. But God, who is in heaven, has spoken to us, and he's done it in printed form. Your tax dollars, by the way, you may not realize this, but for probably about the last 20 years, part of your tax dollars has been spent to create and man large antennas pointed at the heavens just so we can hear some message from outer space. The acronym of SETI is the program that it's got, SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Your tax money has been spent for this great endeavor, and we've been listening for two decades to get this message from space. If there's anyone out there, they should be talking. At least, can't we just eavesdrop on a cell phone conversation somewhere? We're just trying to catch something going by, and after 20, 25 years, you know how much we've heard? Big goose egg. There was one time back in the 70s that, and in fact, it was a big thing that some little needle, kind of twitched on a telescope, a radio telescope in Australia, and scientists have been spending hours and hours and hours going through computer programs to say, was that a message or was that not a message? You know what? If you can't figure out it's a message, it's probably not a message. You know, I mean, I can tell when someone's saying something. It's not exactly that difficult. But you think what you have. Stop and think about this. The God who made everything has written hundreds of pages for your enjoyment and for your instruction and for your encouragement and for mine. And whenever we open this book, we should just be reminded, oh, wow, I get to hear something new from God. I got to tell you, this. I'll confess for me, because part of what I spend a lot of my time doing is spending time in this Word, trying to get things to teach you and to guide us and all that sort of thing. And sometimes I got to admit, I just flop open the book and just kind of start looking at the language and the words and the setting and the history and all that stuff. And sometimes it takes me way longer than it should to be struck with the fact, oh, this is a divine message sent from heaven for me. I really believe that if we would just take an extra moment before we pray, before we read God's Word, to stop and think about what is going on, what a privilege it is, it will just increase the reality of this, that I am spending time with God. And you know what happens when you spend time with God? You can go back to Acts chapter 4 if you're not already there. Some very significant things happen, and this is the third point, the results of likeness. First of all, we will see the difference. The results of likeness, number one, we will see the difference. Peter, in his experience, somewhere, it doesn't really say this in the text, but you have to assume that it took place after he saw the resurrection, he saw the risen Christ, he'd received the Spirit of God, and after this period of 3+ years of spending time with Jesus, he recognizes that now he is a different person. God is at work in my life, he would have said. And oftentimes that result of being with Jesus, sometimes we know more about it than anyone else has detected yet, because sometimes those changes and the things that are going on are very personal and private on the inside. But you know what? In time, our friends will see the difference. Those closest to us will see the difference. Now, Peter and John are in collaborative ministry, we could say it like that, in this passage. And they recognized among themselves and among this now growing large number of disciples, they recognized that something was afoot and that these men had been with Jesus and something was different. But verse 13, look what it says again. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. Number three, our enemies will see the difference. Even those who don't name the name of Christ will see a difference. If you've ever had the experience, this should be something you should just give real praise to God for and not take any credit, because we can't take any credit for it. If anyone has ever said to you, there's something different about you. You don't act like everybody else. I remember one time I was working just a secular job, a sales job, and I give this credit to the Lord because I'm not always this way, but this lady was part of the sales force, came in one day and she was kind of not having a good day. And she looks at me and says, how come you're always so happy? Don't know that I am. And I said, would you really like to know? No, I know exactly what you're going to say, and I don't want to hear that either. But I hope that there's at least a little bit of work peeking through that God gets credit for. If you ever had that kind of experience, praise the Lord for it. Because others begin to see the difference. They begin to see the difference. You want it ready for one more stop and think? We talked about stop and think before we pray. Stop and think before we read God's Word. I just want to add one that's present tense. Stop and think before you listen to someone else teach the Word of God to you. Stop and think about the blessing of this process, the blessing of this experience. The blessing that we had the freedom to enjoy this kind of experience. No one's going to kick our door down and put a gun to our face and tell us we can't do this. We live in that kind of a land. And praise the Lord, don't take that freedom for granted, but be thankful for that kind of freedom. But also that we have this opportunity to together to study God's Word. I love it when I'm studying the Word of God with others. I really enjoy the men that get together on Tuesday night as part of that Bible study. If you're in a Bible study group, you've experienced this time and again. There's just something about being together and sharing together. I can learn something. I would never have seen what that person's seen in the Word of God, or that insight, or that application. But to be thankful and to be understanding that somehow in this mix of being taught the Word of God, or us together studying the Word of God, stop and think what you're doing. Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe you spend some time reading and praying with others in your home. If you have that experience, it's a blessed one. And let me encourage you to make sure that you seek that out as part of your daily life. But before you sit down and open the Bible or read a devotional book or spend some time praying, whatever you do, when you have that time together, stop and think. Don't let it become just a dry point on the to-do list of today. But let it be that moment where we get to interact with the God of heaven. And those experiences of teaching, those experiences of reading, those experiences of prayer can be those moments where we have spent time with Jesus. And then those results that we took place, that we said will take place, well, others will see the difference as well. So I hope as you go through these next days and the remainder of this day, stop and think about what it is we're doing. And may that just freshen our experience with our Lord. And may that fresh experience with our Lord change us more into His image. And here's the great thing you can count on. This is going to come as no shock and no surprise. But remember this. Remember He is right there with you. when you pray, when you read, when you do whatever it is you do. He is with you. Remember, He is with you.